Our text this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I would encourage you to turn there. The U.S. government is an amazing thing. Every 4 years, we have the opportunity to vote on who will lead our nation. And often the changes in administration seem to make little difference in our lives. Oh, there's stuff happening in Washington, D.C., and there's things that they do which maybe irritate us, that might get under our skin, but at the end of 4 years, we have a chance to vote them out. One of the places where the change in presidents does seem to make a major impact is on international relations. In our history, 6 presidents have had pretty well-defined doctrines concerning how we will respond to the rest of the world. They are known as the Monroe Doctrine, the Truman Doctrine, the Nixon Doctrine, the Carter Doctrine, the Reagan Doctrine, and the Bush Doctrine. Each of these had a very specific way that we responded to the world around us. I'm not here to argue the efficacy of these divergent doctrines, but rather ultimately to speak about doctrine and why it is important. Doctrines are guiding principles. They are standards for behavior. And in many ways, they determine how we will respond to life around us. And more to today, socialism and capitalism are doctrines. They are guiding principles to how we treat one another and the world around us. But I don't want to spend too much time on that because, well, there could be some capitalists and some socialists here, and we don't really want to have that war on Sunday morning. So I want to talk about these old doctrines. The Monroe Doctrine, it basically said, don't mess with the Americas. It was warning Europe to stay out of the continent. We wanted to do what we wanted to do in the Americas. The Truman Doctrine, coming right after World War II, basically said that we will aid any country in its efforts to fight Russia. Containing communism was the goal. The Nixon Doctrine said that instead of sending our troops to fight other nations' wars against communism, those countries would need to take responsibility for themselves. The Nixon Doctrine meant that we were pulling out of Vietnam. The Vietnamese, South Vietnamese had to fight that war on their own. We got out of an unwinnable war. The Carter Doctrine, coming right after Nixon, said that the U.S. would use whatever force was necessary to our interests in the Persian Gulf. The Carter Doctrine, coming after the gasoline and oil shortages of the 70s. Preserving access to oil was the main interest. The Reagan Doctrine was not to contain communism, but to wipe it out. He would send troops and support wherever others were combating communism with the aid of reducing Russian communist influence around the world. That's why we had Iran-Contra. It fit with his doctrine. The Bush Doctrine affirmed the legitimacy of an American preventive strike and emphasizes the notion that if you're not with us, you are against us. And so we would intervene preemptively in foreign policy. U.S. foreign policy was no longer about containment, Truman Doctrine. It wasn't about supporting freedom fighters, the Reagan Doctrine. It was proactive in its fight against terrorism. Of course, when did the Bush Doctrine come? After 9/11. Now, whether you agree with any of these doctrines or not is really irrelevant, because you can look at the history of the United States and recognize that these doctrines impacted the way our government made decisions. That's what doctrine does. And it is why doctrine is important. It's why the present debate between socialism and capitalism is of extreme importance. And I encourage you to study those two doctrines and see which one resonates with you. But it doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, for the people of Jesus Christ, whatever the doctrine of our nation is, doesn't matter, because Christians can thrive in almost any political doctrine. They thrive in communist China, and they thrive in capitalist United States. The core of what we believe and how those beliefs impact us is why we need to know our doctrine. We live by a higher doctrine than socialism or capitalism. We live by a higher doctrine than any president can attach to their name. It is perhaps more palatable to speak of worldviews than doctrine, but the idea is the same. Living by your doctrine or principles is often looked down upon in society. Years ago, I was my lovely wife, Michelle. She's my only wife and my lovely wife. Just want to clarify that. She was talking to someone who told her that she thought that I was going to have a difficult time in the pastorate because people knew how to manipulate the previous pastor, but I made decisions on the basis of principle. And not surprisingly, that person no longer attends the church. Once you know what your principles and doctrines are, you live by them, and sometimes they are looked down upon in society. Just observe how the media treats a politician who says, "I'm not going to dine alone with a woman who's not my wife." Society doesn't like standards. Standards of belief seem so old-fashioned. Standards of behavior and standards of belief imply that there's a right and a wrong. But that's not the position of Scripture. Standards of belief, well, it is the position of Scripture that they do imply a right and a wrong. But it's not the position of Scripture that standards don't matter. Doctrine does matter. That's the position of Scripture. That's why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he talked about doctrine. He opens up his epistle to Timothy talking about not just any doctrine, but sound doctrine. And he encouraged Timothy to speak out against false doctrine. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:3-11. "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." This is the word of the Lord. Paul admonishes that we treat one another to good doctrine, that we not teach any different doctrine, that we maintain sound doctrine. So before we delve into why we need to defend sound doctrine, here is a short primer on what sound doctrine is. Now, I know you're not going to be able to put these things all down quickly, but just very quickly, these are the things which are at the core of what Christians believe. Because if you don't know what sound doctrine is, you won't know what isn't sound doctrine. If you don't know what the Scripture teaches, then you will easily be led astray. And there are seven foundational doctrines of Orthodox Christianity which transcend across denominational lines, doctrines which all true Christians agree upon. It is what draws us together regardless of what else we may differ on. They are the doctrines of God, of Scripture, Christ, the Holy Spirit, man, salvation, and the end times. So very briefly, this is my 5-minute lesson on the core doctrines of the faith. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, through the words of human authors. As verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that requires, and trusted in all that it promises. This doctrine, by the way, is of supreme importance. For if we do not have proper doctrine of the Scripture, then we can simply say, well, I don't believe that part of Scripture. It's mostly good, but that doesn't apply to me. If the Bible is definitively the Word of God, the authority for all of life and practice, then we obey everything it teaches. We do what it says, whether we think it's wise or not. We recognize as the Word of God, it has authority in our lives. We believe in the work of Christ to bring salvation to the world through his life, death, and resurrection. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of its guilt and indwell, guide, equip, and empower believers for Christ-like living and service. We believe mankind is created in the image of God, but fallen by nature and by choice, and therefore in need of redemption, which comes only through the saving work of Jesus Christ. We believe that salvation comes only through faith in Christ, and we believe that Jesus is coming again to bring believers into heaven and unbelievers into judgment. Now, obviously, there's so much more that I could say about these foundational doctrines, but I just want to remind you quickly. These are the foundational doctrines of Orthodox faith. There's much more that can be said. As a matter of fact, I've preached whole series on each of these seven foundational doctrines. But that's not the primary message of this text in 1 Timothy. In this text, Paul simply refers to sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is sort of assumed, but I didn't want to assume it to you as I have the opportunity to lay this out. And I hope that some of you will go back and re-listen to this message, or if you want, I can give you a written copy of it so you can get those seven foundational doctrines and begin to think through the impact of those doctrines for your life. And Paul admonishes Timothy and us to defend this sound doctrine, to hold to sound doctrine, and to expect our teachers to do the same. And we do so for three reasons, other than the fact that it's true, of course. First, sound doctrine promotes love. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "The aim of our charge is love." When we focus on these foundational doctrines, we ultimately find it easier to love one another, because we can come to points of agreement. When we reject these doctrines, heresy seeps in. But within Orthodox Christianity, it is when we diminish these doctrines and focus upon the extraneous doctrines that division arises. Part of the reason that we have so many different denominations and why even the city of Grand Junction can have over 100 churches is because we don't focus on the essentials. Because we choose to separate, because non-essential doctrines become more important than the foundation of our faith. We demand sound doctrine because it promotes love. And sound doctrine enables us to look at one another and say, you know what, we are definitively on the same team. And we're going to get along because we have the same goal, that those without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ would come to know him. We choose to major on the majors and give charity on minor theological issues, which are so often the source of hatred between one another. Love says we don't have to agree on everything. Love allows some of us to wear masks and others not to wear masks, and none of us to judge the other one for their choice. Now, society says, at least up until Friday, if you go into a store and there's people not wearing a mask, you question them. You accuse them. And at the same time, they say, boy, you're stupid. You've bought into this government control. We fight over it. At the end of the day, are masks really that important? You know, if the trumpet sounder right now is God going to say, okay, those of you wearing masks, you're on the right side. Those not wearing masks, you're on the left side. You know, the ones without masks, you go get them first. Or maybe the other way around, so they don't contaminate the people who want to wear masks. At the end of the day, what matters is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And each individual makes decisions on the basis of their doctrine. And we must make decisions on the basis of a doctrine which first and foremost promotes love. False teachers occupied themselves with endless genealogies. They look for hidden meanings, obscure revelations, fanciful legends, and speculative interpretations. False or strange doctrines, myths, and genealogies. You've heard the people. They say, man, I read this really cool book that says, if you put together the numbers of the name David and then the numbers of the name Joshua, and then you... The Bible's not about numbers. It's about the love of Christ. And if we have to know some secret code to understand Scripture, it's crazy. Jesus came to speak to us in plain language that is understandable. But there are some people who believe that they are teaching something new and important, that they want to reel you in, and you've got to become involved in this doctrine, something that isn't widely known, and they tear the church apart. Teachers who major on the kind of Bible study which divides rather than unites. When we emphasize what we agree upon, we find it easier to love one another. If we focus on our differences, we tend to become judgmental and eventually isolated from one another. You know, the great truths of God's revelation are simple and clear. And in agreement, we find that we can respond to one another with pure hearts, good consciences, and sincere faith. Sound doctrine promotes love. An emphasis on the truth of the gospel reminds us that we are all in this mess together and that God longs for the salvation of everyone. He longs for the salvation of those who refuse to wear masks when it's mandated and those who wear masks when it's not mandated. God's love extends to all of mankind, and ours ought to also. So we hold to sound doctrine because it promotes love. But sound doctrine also transforms lives. All doctrine is meant to guide behavior. That's part of inherent in the meaning of doctrine. The presidential doctrines mentioned earlier guided our response to what we considered, or what our presidents considered, threats from other countries. You know, there's a police doctrine intended to guide how police interact with the citizenry. There's a war doctrine which directs the use of military. If doctrine does not directly impact our behavior, it is worthless. To say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but refuse to obey him, probably means you don't really believe in Jesus Christ. Biblically sound doctrine is meant to transform us. In many ways, this is exactly why many people reject biblical doctrine. They don't want their lives transformed. They're happy to do it their way. They certainly don't want there to be an authority that tells them what they can and cannot do. And so they confuse doctrine with law. The law is very specific. It tells you what you can and cannot do. In verses 8 through 10, Paul speaks of the need for the law, while at the same time indicating that those who have sound doctrine have no need of the law. Because the aim of sound doctrine is to promote love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Sound doctrine focused on the gospel has little need for the law. The law is good, but only if it's used in a way that Paul says is lawful. How do we interpret the law? What is its purpose? Is it to reveal sin to those who don't know the gospel? Yes. It is not to be used by us as a stick to hit other people with when they step out of line with the gospel. The supreme test of the interpretation of the gospel is this: does what you are saying and holding others to lead others to God, to love God, and to love one another? Does your interpretation of the law change your behavior? False teachers are more concerned with the application of the law than the application of love. And typically, they are concerned with the application of the law in regards to others rather than themselves. And so, embedded within the passage we are reading, it talks about something which the church has taken a lot of knocks for, and that is our position on homosexuality. But also in this same text, it speaks against liars. Now, I'm not going to ask for a vote of how many of you have been participating in homosexuality, but you know, if I took a vote about how many of you guys have lied, anybody who didn't raise their hand would be a liar. Just saying. You know, we tend to focus upon the laws that we aren't willing to break. When we get caught up in discussions and arguments outside of the fundamental doctrines of the church, we tend to value knowledge accumulation over life transformation. But when we get into the gospel, we find ourselves naturally being transformed as we understand more and more what it is that Scripture teaches. Although some topics may be interesting for theological discussion, if promoting these discussions does not, the person promoting does not have a life which is transformed by the gospel, the discussion is moot. We need to be people who are so embedded in Scripture that the Scripture has changed us, and we can leave the changing of others to God. If our discussions don't bring us more in love with Jesus and one another, we are wise to move on to other topics. All too often we get stuck in the law, and we have a tendency to grade sins, implying that some sins are worse than others, and not just a little worse than others, a lot worse. And we cast people into perdition because they have committed sins which are abhorrent to us, that we would never do. But you know what? If you understand basic theology, if you understand basic Christian doctrine, you have this in your eyelids. All sin is abhorrent to God. All have sinned and fallen short. No exceptions. The only change is which sin is your chosen sin. And the gospel reminds us that it is not our job to go around enforcing the law and condemning those who break it. Our job rather is to share the gospel and help people be inculcated into basic theological doctrine so that the doctrine itself changes their behavior. The gospel, sound doctrine, places all mankind in the same sinking boat, bound for destruction and judgment. And sound doctrine transforms us from being judgmental of others into being heralds of the good news that God loves us regardless of our sin. And we leave the work of transformation to the Holy Spirit. Because when your doctrine is correct, you have a tendency to move towards righteous behavior. Paul encourages Timothy to stress sound doctrine because it promotes love. It transforms lives. And he reminds Timothy that sound doctrine is gospel-centered. It is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That's what he says at the end of our text. When we focus our faith on the laws found in the Old Testament, we run the risk of ignoring the truth of the gospel. and teaching taken from the Old Testament and made binding for New Testament believers must be compatible with the gospel. The gospel is more about liberty than it is about laws. Paul has talked about the law because it is misused, just as the law is often misused today. The purpose of the law is not so that we can observe who is in and who is out. That is the error the Pharisees made, where they looked at others and said, oh, you did something, you broke one of the 600 rules, and therefore you're not good enough. They made the keeping of the law as interpreted by them the standard of spirituality. And we do the same thing when we make our interpretation of the law the standard of the Christian life. And when we develop standards of righteousness which are not bathed in the gospel, we need to heed Paul's warning. The gospel is not about the law. It is about love. The gospel is not about myths. It is about mercy. The gospel is not about genealogies. It is about grace. The gospel is not about fear. It is about faith. And ultimately, sound doctrine will conform us to the character of Christ. Through it, we will be known as those who walk in the way of Jesus. Paul wants us to have sound doctrine. It is the foundation upon which we experience love for one another. Sound doctrine is the foundation upon which our lives are transformed. As we embrace and live out sound doctrine, we reveal the glory of God to a world which is so desperately in need of the gospel. Sound doctrine is a key to a healthy spiritual life and to a healthy church. So when you read 1 Timothy and you get this passage, and it's easy to gloss over your own sins, focus on the sins of others. Remember, the gospel recognizes this truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And anyone who receives Him will be saved. Even if they have purple hair or no hair. Even if they're people that we find difficult to love. It strikes me that there are probably times when we're difficult to love. The gospel understands this, and it promotes a sense of love for one another. So study sound doctrine. Allow it to cause you to love. Allow it to transform your life. Because out of that is the only hope for society. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You that the Scripture has laid out clearly sound doctrine. Doctrine which over 2,000 years the Orthodox Church of Jesus Christ has agreed upon. Doctrine which does promote love and does transform us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would transform me first. That out of my transformed life and the proclamation of the gospel, others' lives may be transformed as well. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.